So I want to talk today. I just have a theme on my heart, really. And so I titled it, No Apologies for the Presence and Power of God. I love that saying because Autumn and I used to be a part of a church in Missouri. Chad was there with us. And I remember we had just had a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we were just at this place where we're like, we got to have your presence, Lord. Like, church as usual is just not going to ever cut it, ever, for me again. I have to see salvation. I have to see the power of God. I have to see miracles. I have to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want the gospel to be preached. I want the fear of the Lord to grip my heart. And I want grace and the love and the kindness of God to grip my heart. And we ended up, God led us to this church. Literally, the name of the church was Countryside Assembly of God. And it was literally located in the middle of a cow pasture. Literally. You would drive, you would take a turn off the main highway onto Highway U. And then you would drive like 5 or 6 miles. And then you would turn onto Highway UU. It was out there. It was so out there. It was, you had to hunt for this thing to be able to find it. And then there it was, middle of a cow pasture, tiny little country church, cows grazing, you know, right behind it. And so we go there, but God was there, and the Spirit of God would move there. And I love this, the pastor, he came up with this slogan, which was perfect for our church. It was perfect for him, because this is who he was. He was like, the slogan for the church was, no apologies for the presence and power of God. That was who he was. He's like, I make no apologies. If you don't like God moving on people, I'm not sorry. Just go somewhere else. We want God. You know, if we have to choose, have God here moving or have you here comfortable, I'll choose God here and you can do what you want. You know, that was really the attitude of God first, and I love that. So that's what I'm talking about today. No apologies for the presence and power of God. So I want to show you a video real quick. I made this years ago. It's old. It's dated. You'll see it. This is prayer meeting from probably 6, 7, 8 years. I don't even know how long ago. So all the kids are so cute. Like when I watch this video, like all our little kids, you know, Valerie was like this tall in the video. And I'm like, oh my goodness, they've grown so much. But you know what's cool? In this is one of my all-time favorite prayer meetings we've ever had. The second half of this video is. And God just broke in. And spontaneously, the Spirit did. And people were being touched. And I love that kids were right in the middle of it. So I just want to show this video just for fun. So I'll let Alex go ahead and get it going. It's like 7 minutes long or something like that.
Over our lives, over our church, over our city, God. Make us effective for your kingdom, God.
No hero's tale, no sign of wonder. With all I long have left.
Not okay with people coming into our midst and not being saved. Yeah. We're not going to be forever until we have the fullness of what
Jesus, we're just gonna hunger and thirst for it.
Yeah,
that's right.
Right.
No badge of honor, forgotten son, a humble vow.
Chad's got the rad moves. I love it. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't the kids so cute? Oh, just look at them. Like, little Valerie. And Selena, I was like, you look the exact same, except you're taller. You're bigger, but your face, you have that same, you've always had the most beautiful smile. That's true. That's true. I love it. Kids praying in tongues, that's the way life should be. Praise God. So no apologies for the presence and power of God. There is like nothing, I would say this, everything, just pretty much everything good that's ever come into my life, it's been because of God's presence. I got saved because I encountered the Holy Spirit and I felt His presence. And and there was this miraculous sign. He helped me. I was speaking in other tongues, which I had never, ever done before. Never really thought about myself doing, ever. And it was like this miraculous sign to me that, wow, God was living in me. It changed my life forever. And I could go on and on throughout my whole life. This is how it's going to be today, just so you know. I don't have much of a formal message. I just want to talk about this. Moses said to God, actually first, God said to Moses in Exodus 33. It says, the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But here he says, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. So God makes this promise way back to Abraham. He's like, this land right here, I'll give it to you and your descendants forever. So about 400 years later, the generation comes. Here they are. They're getting ready. It's the time to bring them into the promised land. Just God's going to keep his word. But they're so rebellious and so unbelieving that God's like judgments are constantly breaking out against them, it seems like. Because they keep in very flagrant ways disobeying and dishonoring the Lord. And he's like, man, so finally he tells Moses, he says, I tell you what, I'm going to keep my word. I'll send a big, really powerful angel. There'd be no problem. He's up to the task. He can do this easy for you. I'll send an angel. He'll get rid of all your enemies for you. I'll let you live in that land flowing with milk and honey. I kept my word. He's like, but I'm not going because I'm holy. And if I go, you guys are so hard-hearted, I will probably end up killing you. That's probably what will happen because of my holiness. And then Moses said to him, well, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. That says something about Moses' heart. He says, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? You're like, we don't want an angel. We want you. We want your presence. Moses is like, I'm not in this for a land flowing with milk and honey. That's not why I've gone through all this. I'm in this for you. I want you. And he's like, so if you're not going into the promised land, I'm not going into the promised land. He's like, I would rather live in a desert in daily dependence upon you and fellowship with you than be living the comfortable, rich, prosperous, luxurious lifestyle apart from you. He's like, no, I'm not going. If you don't go, I won't go. He's like, I'm not in it for the luxury and the wealth. I'm in this because of you. I love you. You captured my heart. It's like, don't you remember the burning bush? Because I had heard about you. You know, my people, my ancestors, I've heard about how you talked to Abraham. I'd heard about how you talked to Isaac and Jacob. And then you came to me. There was the moment where you became more than a legend. You became real to me. I knew you. There's that burning bush moment where I take your sandals off, for the ground where you were standing is holy ground. And he's like, I remember what it was like. I was terrified on the inside, yet you were irresistible. I couldn't stay away. I had to come close because there's something about you that's so holy, so terrifying, yet so lovely and so beautiful. I had to draw near. He's like, I'm not God. I'm here for you. I'm not leaving you. That's why God liked Moses. I love this statement. He says, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, you got to remember, there's nations around the earth at this point, and the family of Abraham was now being molded into their own nation for the first time ever. It was a family of descendants, all related by blood, and they just kept multiplying and multiplying over the course of hundreds of years until there was like over a million of them. There's like so many of them, and God says, I'm going to form you into a nation. And he gives them their laws and that they're going to operate by and how they're going to live as a nation. He's like, and I'm going to give you a land, a place where this nation is going to be. But there were all kinds of other nations. And Moses is like, I don't want the distinguishing feature of who we are as a people just to be our form of government, or because we have a really cool military, or because, well, it's a really cool land, you should go visit there. It's like amazing grapes, like the size of grapefruit. It would be awesome. You should go there. He's like, I don't want that to be the thing that marks us as a people and as a nation, is something like that. He's like, the thing that makes us different from, because other nations have armies, other nations have forms of government, and other nations have cool things about their geography. He's like, what makes us different is your presence and your power. That's why we're different than everybody else. Because they worship other gods, and they call upon their gods with the witchcraft and the idolatry, and they live in the sin and the bondage. But we call upon the Lord. You are our God. You live among us. Where we go, there's as a people, Israel had a reputation. Their reputation wasn't like, man, that Moses, this guy is like the most brilliant leader you've ever imagined. No, they weren't talking about Moses. They weren't like Joshua, this guy is a military genius. Watch out for him. I mean, he is a really good military commander. That's not what the nations were saying. When they go and sent spies into the promised land and they met Rahab, a Gentile, not one of God's people, but she'd heard the stories of what God's power and presence had done because he was with Israel. He says, we heard. She said, we heard about your God. He says, we know he's given you this land. We're terrified. We heard what he did to Egypt, how he drowned their army in the Red Sea. We heard what he did to Og, king of Bashan, and, you know, that other king, whoever it was, on the east or the Jordan. There were two kings that had bigger, better trained armies than Israel, and they were wiped out because God's power was with Israel. And the other nations knew when they talked about Israel, they weren't talking about all this human stuff. They were talking about Israel's God. And Moses got that. Moses knew it. He's like, God, I don't want an angel. I don't just want a lot of prosperity. You are the one that makes us who we are. All our identity as a people is tied directly to you and our relationship with you. So Moses is like, I'm not going. If you don't go, I'm not going. I find it interesting. He didn't even necessarily disagree with God's prediction. If I go, I'll end up killing you on the way because you're a stiff-necked people. You know, Moses is like, that's true. Moses had to deal with this a lot. He was fully aware of the difficulty of leading these people. And he's like, man, you know, that's true, but even if we die, I'd rather die with you than live for a little bit longer apart from you and then die. And then God's like, he responds to Moses, because Moses is like, I refuse to accept any other lifestyle other than your presence and your power. And then Moses says, well, okay. Verse 17 says, okay, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. He says, I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. He's like, I love your heart, Moses. I love that you're in this for me. And I think about my life. I'll tell you the truth. I would not be saved at all if it weren't for the manifest presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I for sure wouldn't be a preacher. That was not anywhere on my radar when I thought about my dreams as a little kid. I was not thinking about being a preacher. I didn't even like going to church. It was boring. I had no desire to go there until I encountered the Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of God. Then I was like, after I encountered the Holy Spirit, I was like, you can't keep me away from church. I'm going. I want God. And the best services are the ones where God breaks in and he does miraculous things. And you know God is among us. That's the best. That's the best. That's my favorite. So I remember I was so hungry for the Lord after about a year and a half, you know, I'm of serving Jesus. I meet Autumn. We're going to get married. And I was living for Jesus. But I began to read this book right here, Feast of Fire by John Kilpatrick, used to be the pastor of Brownsville Assembly of God. Now he pastors a different church. But and this book, it's testimony about his life and about the outpouring of the revival that had begun when he wrote this book. It was still going. It was brand new. It only 6 months to a year into the revival when he wrote this. So there's many more testimonies since this book was written. But just what I read in here, I read this, and I saw the book of Acts happening in Brownsville Assembly of God in America, in Pensacola, Florida. And as I'm reading it, I'm like, this is the book of Acts. How 10,000 people have gotten saved in 6 months? What? I'm like, that doesn't happen that anywhere that I've seen. 10,000 people. People radically transformed, angels and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, man, we talk about that. I believe that. I read it in the book of Acts, but I've not really seen that level of power on display from God. And it drew me like a magnet. I was like, I have got to go. And I remember my wife and I, we went to this revival, and we had, I've told you guys a story before, so you guys are familiar with this story. But we encountered God at a level I had never encountered him before, at a greater level than I'd ever experienced. I remember the very first night, we were so desperate for a fresh touch from God, because I knew there was more. That was the thing that had gripped my spirit. At first, after I read this book, I'm like, oh, there's more. I would get up early in the morning and spend like 2 hours in the morning reading the Bible and praying, just saying, God, there's more, there's more. I don't know how to get it, but there's more. God, there's more. And I just read the book of Acts, and my heart would be on fire with desire to encounter the more of God. And I remember getting to the revival. We're finally there, and I feel, literally, as we're coming into the service, I had this strange, lovely mixture of emotions. I felt scared. Because I felt the fear of the Lord. I knew from what I'd heard in the stories I'd read, I'm like, God is actually, he's really in this place, like he was in the church of Jerusalem at the book of Acts. And I knew about Ananias and Sapphira. And so I feel, I'm coming into this, but I'm like, I hope I'm right with God. I hope. I'm like, God, forgive me of my sin. I mean, literally the fear of the Lord had gripped my heart, but you couldn't keep me away. I was like, I have to go. If I die, I die. I can't live without. And so I'm like, God, you know, help me. And that's okay. You come with that kind of humble fear of the Lord attitude, you're going to be good. You come into the presence of God. It's when you come in an arrogance, watch out. But we come humbly before the Lord. And I remember coming in there, but yet I was so desperate and so hungry. And I go in there, we go to the first service, and I just sat there and cried. I just watched old ladies and young children all over the room just dancing wildly before the Lord in worship. It was like watching children on a playground playing with their daddy. That's what it looked like. It was just, they were so free and so happy. And what it really stood out to me, honestly, was the old ladies. Because I'd been to youth camps, like Pentecostal youth camps before, and you get a good band going, the Spirit moves, and, you know, you can get the teenagers jumping. But when I saw, like, the elderly ladies just beautifully dancing before the Lord, I'm like, this is for real. I'm like, joy is here. And I just cried. I just cried. I just sat there and cried. And I remember going home that night. We were newlyweds. We'd been married about a week or probably 2 to 3 weeks, actually, at that time. And so in the middle of the night, I wake up. And when I wake up, I hear my wife praying in tongues. And I turn over and I look at her, and she is totally asleep. I mean, she's out. She is sleeping, but verbally praying in tongues while she's sleeping. And I, you know, I was groggy. I was like, oh, that's cool. And then I went right back to sleep. And I remember waking up. I woke up the next morning, and it wasn't on my mind right away. I wasn't thinking about it. And all of a sudden, she looks at me, and she's like, Jeff. She's like, God touched me in my sleep last night. I know he touched me in my sleep last night. And then I remembered her praying in tongues. I'm like, oh, he did. I know he touched you in your sleep last night. You were praying in tongues. And we were both like, wow. And we were going back that night to another service. And there was that sense of anticipation. Our faith was building. Like, oh, my goodness, something's happening. Although I knew I hadn't got the breakthrough yet. And I went again. Same thing happened. Powerful service. Didn't get my breakthrough. Finally, the third day, it was our final service before we had to leave and travel back home. And I was so desperate for God. And Pastor Kilpatrick was preaching on praise, on praising the Lord. And yeah, you should watch Pastor Kilpatrick preach. He's on YouTube. Just do yourself a favor and listen to him preach. Like, he is a Southern preacher. He is great. I love this guy. He's anointed. And he's preaching on praise. He's so full of praise. He has to stop preaching and just begin praising the Lord. He just can't contain it anymore. And he's just preaching on praising the Lord. Then he stops. He takes off running back and forth across the platform, shouting to God. And everybody, like 1,000 people in the congregation, they can't contain it. It's like God is so there. And this is the most natural thing in the world. When God is there and you're feeling God, it's the most normal response to praise him. I mean, you go to heaven, every time you see a glimpse into heaven in the Bible, you see worship happening. You see praise happening. It's just the most natural thing. People jumping out of their seats, shouting to the Lord, and I'm with them. I'm jumping up, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and I'm doing all this stuff. By the end of the sermon, I was dressed nice that day. I used to wear suits and stuff like that. I wasn't wearing a suit, but I was like, you know, nice pants, two pleats, going down back in the 90s. Come on, can I get a witness? And then I did it. My shirt was literally half untucked. The other was still tucked in like this. I was sweaty from dancing and jumping up and down. But I noticed something, and I went forward and got prayer, and they prayed for me. And all of a sudden, I became aware of a presence, of a power, of the fire of the Spirit in me that I didn't notice before. I became aware that I felt this presence of God inside of me. And it felt like a ball of fire that was just spinning violently within me, just like in circles. I was just like, oh my goodness. And I felt so much joy, so much power, so much praise. I had to use restraint to keep myself from praising the Lord. I went home, and our whole life was changed. I mean, God had touched us, and we were ruined for church as usual after that. We're just like, I will never settle again for just a nice American church service. A few songs, a nice little sermon. No, I need power. I need to encounter the Spirit. I need miracles. You know, I have to have this. And we began going after that. God led us to that church I told you about, Countryside Assembly of God. And what I love is this, our pastor was super anointed man of God. I mean, to this day, one of the most anointed men I've ever personally known. Super anointed. And, I mean, that guy could bring anybody into an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I watched him do it every week, every service. It was like every time. And he, I remember one time there was a lady in our church, like the power of God was just there. And we'd have, oftentimes we'd have like weekly services that would just go all, pretty much all, most of the week long and just waiting on the Holy Spirit, God moving. And I remember one time there was a lady in the church. She was a pretty new believer. She had gotten saved. And she would always brag about this well that she had. She kind of lived on a property on some land. And she had this well, and she'd always brag about how good the water was that came out of her well. I mean, she was just so proud of it. You know, she'd be like, we have the best water. It tastes amazing. She'd always talk about it. So the pastor was, like, trying to honor her and make her feel good. You know what I mean? Just to love her. So he's like, hey, would you do me a favor? Like, on Sunday mornings, could you, like, just bring me a cup of water from your well so that I could just drink? And because it's such good water. And he meant it, like, to honor her, like, yeah, I'm great. You have great water. Can I have some? He's trying to be nice. But the way she took it was, who does he think I am, his servant? He asked me to bring him water? And she got offended. She got really, really mad. Well, you know, right after that, her well, immediately after that, her well goes dry. Like, that week, her well goes dry. Nothing coming out of it. And she's like, oh, my goodness. And she realized, well, I've sinned against the Lord by dishonoring the man of God and my pastor, you know, that God's given to be a blessing to my life. And she repented. You know, she's like, forgive me. And he was like, yeah, I forgive you. And then she's like, you know, he goes out there and prays over the well, and it comes back on, and the water starts flowing again. I mean, this is like, we'd have stuff like this happen. I mean, miracles like this were just happening there. And we had other times... miracles. I remember a boy with, he was a little boy at Autumn's Children's Church, and he had really thick glasses. What was his name again? Michael? Bryson? Is that right? He had really, like, thick glasses, like really bad vision. And I remember God touched him and healed him. He didn't need the glasses anymore. Totally healed him. I remember another time we were in service, in worship. We were just worshiping the Lord. And I was up on the platform, and because I think I was part of the worship team, and I was singing. And during worship, all of a sudden, there was this couple visiting the church I hadn't noticed before. And this man walks up the center aisle right in the middle of worship while it's going on. He walks up the stairs onto the platform to go talk to pastor. And I'm thinking, what's this guy doing? He's, like, totally coming up and, like, right in the middle of everything. And he comes up there, and he talks to the pastor, and he points to the back. And his wife, who came in a wheelchair, not able to walk, was standing up out of her wheelchair, worshiping the Lord. She left her wheelchair there and went home without it. They started coming to the church. Here's the deal, though. Listen to this. There's more to the story. For months, I mean, probably 4, 5, 6 months, she was, like, excited about the Lord, serving the Lord, walking, didn't need the wheelchair at all, like, completely healed for months and months and months. And then after, like, 5 or 6 months, something like that later, she, I can't remember exactly what it was, she got offended with something, she embraced sin in her life, and she got right back in that wheelchair. No, God is real. Yeah? I mean, God is real. The promises in the Bible of his goodness and his miracles and his deliverance and his power are real. They're totally real. But the warnings in the Bible about the consequences of disobedience and the consequences of sin and bitterness and unforgiveness are just as real as the promises. You know? And it's like, oh, how could God do that to her? God's the one who healed her, but he lets us choose. We choose to obey and to love and honor him, or we choose to go our own way and sin, and we get the consequences of our choice. That's what I love about God. I love that you can't control God. I love that. I love that he purposely does things at times that will offend people, just to reveal the sin in the pride in their heart. It's like, I do whatever I want to do. I am the Lord. You serve me. You see that in the Bible. You see times when Jesus, he's going to heal people. So you got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and things like that who were jealous of Jesus. They weren't happy that their Messiah, who they claimed to be wanting to come, was standing in front of their face. And they weren't happy about that. They were jealous because they had power and they had control of the money and they were the people of influence and the guys that everybody looked up to. And Jesus put them in their place and called, he revealed their heart. He says, you're not as righteous as you try to make everybody think you are. You know why he did that? Because he didn't want the people to be deceived. But you know why else he did that? Because he loved them. And he didn't want them to be deceived by a false righteousness. Just because people think you're so good, and just because you're in this position where everybody thinks you're this anointed person of God, he's like, you're filled with pride, you're filled with greed, you're taking advantage of widows. Like, you're not righteous. Repent, humble yourself. And they didn't like that. And so one of the things he did on purpose is Jesus would intentionally heal people on the Sabbath. Because he knew in their mind that was going, they were just like, no, you're, and don't do any work on the Sabbath. No work on the Sabbath. So he would even heal in a way like this. He would like spit into dirt, mix it into mud. Why did he do that? You know, nobody doesn't say for sure, but here's what I think. That the act of making mud and stuff like that, it was like considered work. I think he was doing it on purpose that way, just to hit their buttons. You know what I mean? And then he rubs it on the guy's eyes, go wash it off. The blind guy gets healed as soon as he washes the mud off. No, he didn't have to do that. He'd healed other blind people and just say, your faith has healed you. You know, whatever it is. But this time, he purposely makes mud. He's like, this is special. This is for you guys, teachers of the law. And you know what? When God's presence and power shows up, almost every time, religious people get offended. Because he starts doing stuff that's outside of our comfort zone. Like, no, God, you can't do that. God's like, oh, I can. This is my church, not yours. This is my bride, not yours. I love John the Baptist. He's like, hey, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. I'm attending the bridegroom and serving the bride and helping her to fall in love with the bridegroom. That's what I do. You know what I mean? He's like, the bride belongs to him. So and that is a fact of history, in biblical history. And throughout his church history, you read almost every single time a fresh move of God happens, religious people get offended. But the hungry come alive. The hungry get fed. So I say that not out of this, I really don't say that out of a pompous attitude. Like, I say that reminding myself I could easily become offended. If I allow my heart to become proud, if I allow my heart to be like, okay, I'm the expert now. I've been to revivals before. I know what God does and how he does it. No, I don't. I'm poor and I'm needy. That's who I am. I'm poor and I'm needy. I need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit on my life. I can't live off my old encounters. I can't live off the Brownsville encounter forever. I need God today. And I need to stay humble before the Lord. And if he starts moving, it would just be like him to purposely move in a way that would hit my buttons, because I'm sure I have them. I just live assuming I have buttons that need to be pushed and I need to repent of. And I don't mind it when he hits my buttons, because it alerts me to the presence of something that I need to repent of. Okay? He's helping me. Thank you, Lord. I was blind to that, but now I see. I repent. I renounce that wrong spirit. Teach me, Lord. And then he's like, okay, we're good here. You got to stay humble. We have to stay in a place of childlike faith. Do you know, I've heard testimonies that just this week I was watching this interview, and I didn't even hear the story. I just heard this statement. I would like to hear the story behind it. Of a guy in New York who pastored a church whose church, I think, grew from like 200 people or something like that to 800 people in a week or 2 weeks. I was like, what? What's the story behind that? I remember there's a testimony. I had the video. In Africa, it wasn't just one church that experienced revival. It was a whole region that was experiencing revival. And one church in that region went from, I get the numbers mixed up, but went from 10 people to 2,000 people in, I think it was 2 weeks. Not just for like a big crusade and then they go back to 20. 10 to 2,000 and kept going. Because God's glory was poured out. Why does that happen? You know, one of the things that blew me away about the Brownsville Revival is I went there the first time. It was hot. It was August in Pensacola, Florida. It is humid. It's hot. I mean, how many have been to the Deep South in summer? I mean, it's just like you stand there and you'll sweat. You do nothing but stand there and you'll sweat. It's so hot. The service starts at 7 p.m. that night. They open the doors at 6 for people to get in. And my friend who had been there before had warned me. He knew I was going. He says, hey, you better get there early because when they open the doors, you better run into that service because to get a seat. Or otherwise, it's taken up so fast they have to turn people away. There's just not enough. And it was like 1,000 people they could get in there or so. And I'm like, okay. So I get there early, like really early. I think it was about 3 in the afternoon. You would think arriving to church 4 hours before service starts, don't you think that you'd get a seat, right? I get there at 3 p.m., my wife and I do, and the line was already there. It was about 10 to 15 feet wide. It stretched the length of an entire city block, turned the corner, went the length of another city block, turned the corner again, and halfway back up the next city block, 10 to 15 feet wide. And I'm like, oh, I'm scared now. I was already scared. Now I'm really scared. Because I'm like, nobody does this. No, people don't do this just to come to a nice church service. Nobody does. Everybody sleeps in on Sunday. You know, everybody has other things to do that are more interesting. But I'm like, God is here. Because these people are here from all over the world. There's people from Africa, people from South America. And I'm like, you talk to them, it's like people from all over America. It's like, why are you here? Were you just like vacationing in Pensacola and heard that there was a good move of God and decided to come over? They're like, no, we came all the way here from Africa because we heard the testimonies that God was here. I'm going, oh, I'm scared. I am so scared. I remember actually talking to a lady before that first service. And I'm just like, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm desperate. What if he doesn't touch me? I'm like, oh, I can't go home the same. What if I go home? I can't go home without him. And anyway, she comforted me a little bit. I remember later on, we'd go back to that many times we went down to that revival. They ended up, when the revival first broke out, oftentimes the services would go till like 4, 5, 6 in the morning. People would still be there before they leave because nobody wanted to leave the presence of God. I'm like, that doesn't happen unless God's there. You know, even me, I'm a preacher. I love to preach. Like at least an hour. You know, I love that. You know, that's who I am. But I go to a service and I'm like, you know, after a couple hours, unless God's moving on my heart, I'm like, oh, I'm tired, man. I'm ready to like go. And they finally started making a rule because they're ushers and stuff like that who had to walk up the building. They're like, at lights out, at 12 o'clock, you have to leave the building. They would make everybody leave. And literally, here's what it looked like. Those who could walked out on their own 2 feet. But oftentimes, you would see people being carried out of the building, wheeled out of the building in a wheelchair, not because they were crippled, but because the glory of God was on them and they couldn't walk. And they would just, you'd see people carrying out. That was regular. I mean, I would go down there with groups, and there'd be someone, we're like, okay, you hold her on this side, I'll hold her on this side, and we're carrying her out. Because you can't drive drunk. That was a joke. Drunk in the spirit is what I'm talking about. And so, but I remember walking out of the building at midnight. This is true. I walk out of the building at midnight, and there's already people standing in line for service the next night at 7 p.m. They had their lawn chairs, and they were, I'm like, my goodness, who does this? That was a sign to me. God is here. Nobody just does this. So I want to just read you a story, and then I'll finish up, okay? My goal is just to, I want to stir your hunger. I really am doing this for me, too. I want to stir my hunger afresh for God's manifest presence and power. It's so easy. What happens many times is there's these seasons where God pours out his spirit in a heightened way. Are you guys following me? God pours out his spirit in a heightened way. But then what happens is we are required, he gives us this new level of grace, and we're required to steward what he gives us and put it to use. Like the parable of the talents. You guys following me? And so what we do then is we want to be faithful with what he's given us. But usually what happens is we're being faithful. You know, we just want to stay steady, seeking the Lord, obeying the things he's told us to do. And as we do that, what happens sometimes is that, you know, God's in charge of all the seasons. And sometimes we get into this mundane season where it's not that heightened euphoria, this fresh new thing of the glory and the presence of God. And it's like you become accustomed sometimes to certain levels of the presence. And you're being faithful with it, and you go through these mundane seasons where it seems like, oh, man, you know, it's like I miss the excitement. And God's even in charge of those seasons because he's like, I want you to stay steady in walking in the light I just gave you. I just gave you a whole bunch more light than you were walking in. I want you to learn to walk in this. Okay, you walk in this faithfully, and then seek me, and I'll give you more light. But there's these seasons where we just kind of, you know, we get into our rut. I don't think ruts are bad. I think ruts are a normal part of life. I really do. You know, but we want to be intentional about setting our rhythm in life. And so we set our hearts to seek the Lord. We do this on Friday nights. We've been seeking God in Friday night prayer. There was a fresh outpouring of the Spirit we experienced in 2007. And God just stirred our hearts, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. I want you to be faithful in this. We stayed faithful in it. And you know what's happened in the last 10 years? In the last 10 years of praying on Friday nights, you know, we have seasons that are like, whoa, hey, we got like a 3 or 4 week little bump in the anointing right here. This is fun. You know, we're just riding that little wave and enjoying it, you know, like this that I just showed you. Like, this is great, you know, and there's this freshness that's happening in our hearts. But then most of the time, it's just, you know, we show up on Friday night, we feel the presence of God a little bit, but we worship and we stay steady, and that is holy to the Lord. That's valuable to God. That's not bad. But if we're not careful, what happens is we can kind of, we get into our routine, we're running our marathon, so to speak, and as we do that, sometimes we can forget that there's more. And we need the Holy Spirit to stir us and remind us and hear testimonies that we're like, oh my goodness, there's more. I want more. And it's not that being faithful with what we've been given, that's not bad. God's not like, you're a loser, because he's like, no, you're a winner. You're being faithful with what you've been given. But there's more. And because you're being faithful with what I've been given, I'm stirring your heart to come after more. Because I want to give you more, because you'll be faithful with it. I can see you've been tested and proven that you can handle this. So I'm going to read this story. I don't know if I'll read the whole thing. It's kind of long, but it's good. It's a glory story. This is a good book, by the way, The God Chasers. It's old. Tommy Tenney, highly recommend it. It'll stir you up. So this service, he's an evangelist, and he's visiting this church, and he's preaching. He goes there 1 week, the presence of God comes in this heightened, unusual way. And then he goes home, and the pastor calls him up and says, can you please come back again? So he comes back again the next week. Same thing happens. Third week, the pastor's like, can you just come again? He's like, okay. He's like, man, just God's doing, this is something special and unusual that's happening, and I just want to capitalize on this moment. So he says, the following morning, we walked into the building for the 8:30 Sunday service, expecting to see the usual early morning first service sleepy crowd with their low-key worship. As I walked in to sit down in the front row that morning, the presence of God was already in that place so heavily that the air was thick. You could barely breathe. The musicians were clearly struggling to continue their ministry. Their tears got in the way. Music became more difficult to play. Finally, the presence of God hovered so strongly that they couldn't sing or play any longer. The worship leader crumpled in sobs behind the keyboard. If there was one good decision I made in my life, it was made that day. I had never been this close to catching God, and I was not going to stop. So I spoke to my wife, Jeannie, you should go continue to lead us to him. And she goes up there, and she keeps playing to just stay in the presence of God. The atmosphere reminded me of the passage in Isaiah 6, something I'd read about, and even dared dream I might experience myself. I'd never understood what it meant for the glory of the Lord to fill a place. I had sensed God come in places. I had sensed him come by. But this time in Houston, that's where they were. Even after there was all of God that I thought was available in the building, like the bridal, more of his presence literally packed itself into the room. I love that description. It's like the bridal train of a bride that, after she personally entered the building, her bridal train continues to enter the building after her. God was there. Of that, there was no doubt. But more of him kept coming in the place until, as in Isaiah, it became almost unbreathable. Oxygen came in short gasps, seemingly. Muffled sobs broke through the room. In the midst of this, the pastor turned to me and asked me a question. Tommy, are you ready to take the service? Pastor, I'm just about half afraid to step up there because I sense that God is about to do something. Tears were streaming down my face when I said that. I wasn't afraid that God was going to strike me down or that something bad was going to happen. I just didn't want to interfere and grieve the precious presence that was filling up that room. For too long, we humans have only allowed the Holy Spirit to take control up to a certain point. Basically, wherever it gets outside of our comfort zone or just a little beyond our control, we pull in the reins. We stop at the tabernacle veil too many times. I feel like I should read 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I have a word from the Lord, my pastor friend said. With profuse tears, I nodded assent and said, go, go. My friend is not a man given to any kind of outward demonstration. He's essentially a man of even emotions. But when he got up to walk to the platform, he appeared visibly shaky. At this point, I so sensed something was about to happen that I walked all the way from the front row to the back of the room to stand by the sound booth. I knew God was going to do something. I just didn't know where. I was on the front row, and it could happen behind me or the side of me, so I was desperate to catch him that I got up and publicly walked back up to the sound booth as the pastor walked up to the pulpit so I could see what happened. I wasn't even sure that it was going to happen on the platform. Anyway, he goes on. My pastor friend stepped up to the clear pulpit in the center of the platform, opened the Bible, and quietly read the gripping passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then he closed his Bible, gripped the edges of the pulpit with trembling hands, and said, "The word of the Lord to us is to stop seeking his benefits and seek him. We are not to seek his hands any longer, but seek his face." In that instant, I heard what sounded like a thunderclap echo through the building. And the pastor was literally picked up and thrown backward about 10 feet, effectively separating him from the pulpit. When he went backward, the pulpit fell forward. The beautiful flower arrangement positioned in front of it fell to the ground. But by the time the pulpit hit the ground, it was already in two pieces. It had split into two pieces almost as if lightning had hit it. At that instant, the tangible terror of the presence of God filled that room. Anyway, he goes on. People just everywhere began to weep and repent. It went on and on and on late into the day, like 4 o'clock, and then more people came. And night after night, people just kept coming back because this glory was in their midst, and the fear, the terror of the Lord was there. That's clean, it's holy, it's good. And people would repent, and so many people got saved. And people would just come because they heard the stories about the glory. They heard, they didn't come because this guy's a really good preacher, you should come and hear him. They're like, what? God's glory came like thunder and split the pulpit in half? Everybody started weeping and repenting, and they're seeing the change in people's lives. Like, what? I got to check this out. And then they come, and boom. Once they come into that atmosphere, it's over. And they get saved. I heard a testimony reading this book. I've read it many, many times. It's a great book called Listen to Me, Satan. It's by Carlos Anacondia. And he's an evangelist from Argentina. And during the 80s and 90s, there's a great revival that broke out in Argentina. Millions got saved. This guy, it's estimated, this is back in the 90s, had led like 2 million people to the Lord in his crusades. All kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. This is one of the things he was known for. He would step up to the platform when he was getting ready to preach the gospel. Before he'd preach, he would rebuke the devil. And he'd say, "Listen to me, Satan." He'd do it in Spanish, so it probably sounded better. He'd be like, "Listen to me, Satan." He's like, "I bind every witchcraft spirit." And he'd just go on and on, and he'd just call out these spirits. "I bind you, and I command you to leave in Jesus' name." And in that instant, demonized people all over the huge crowd would fall to the floor manifesting demons. And they had a deliverance tent off to the side with trained deliverance workers. And they had their stretchers. They knew every time this happens. So they had stretcher teams. And they'd wait. He'd pray. People would fall on the ground, manifest demons. They'd run into the crowd, put them on the stretcher, carry them over to the tent, and lead them to Jesus and cast the demons out, and they'd get saved. And awesome things would happen. So this was normal. This happened like all the time. In fact, and this is what I heard that just gripped my heart. Somebody was talking about how he would do that because they had these outdoor crusades that were like in the middle of the city. And so people, he would say, "I bind you, devil, in Jesus' name, and I command you to leave." He was walking in such authority from the Lord that people a half a mile away who weren't even there for the crusade would all of a sudden just start vomiting because demons would start manifesting. I'm like, there's more. There's so much more. And I believe with all my heart, God, I know this. The Bible says it. It's absolute fact. That God's going to bring his bride into this level of glory and Shekinah glory presence of God at the end of the age, greater than at all other time throughout history. The anointing upon the church to win souls, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do miracles, signs, and wonders, and prophesy in the name of Jesus is going to be greater than any other time in history. I could show it to you in the Bible, but I don't have time. I'll do it another time. It's going to happen. I'm like, God, I want to position my heart for your presence. That's what I want to live in. So I'm going to give you three things. I'll just do this real quick, and then I'll finish. The pathway into God's presence. I want to give you three things that you can do to position your heart for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in your life. Number one, you need to seek him. You need to seek him. There's no substitute for that. You know? If you're hungry, go eat. You have to seek him. You have to want him. And here's, so what does seeking him looks like? I'm just going to give you some things that I've done in the past. Obviously, pray, worship. Make time in your life to pray and worship and do it regularly. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You want to encounter God, read his word. His word's alive. His words are living. You want to listen to his voice, read the Bible. He talks through that thing. Read the Bible and encounter God. Listen to anointed sermons and worship music that builds up your spirit. This is how you can position yourself to encounter the Lord. Feed yourself on the Word of God. Feed yourself on His presence. Pray, worship, read the Bible, listen to anointed sermons, listen to worship music. Fellowship with anointed people is something else you can do. I said with anointed people. And I'm not just talking about the guy or girl on a platform somewhere. There's anointed people all around you right now in this room. Anyway, anointed people are people who are hungry and desperate for the presence of God. And you could tell, it's easy. When I can find an anointed person, because I am an anointed, hungry person. When I get around somebody and all they're doing is gossiping and criticizing, I'm like, eh, that's not a hungry person. I don't want fellowship with that. When I get around somebody and it's like all we want to do is talk about sports and the weather and politics, I'm like, nah, no thank you. But when I get around a hungry person, I'm like, and they're like talking about what the Lord is doing in their life. They're talking about what it is that God's stirring their heart to go after. You know, and they're talking about testimonies of things that they see the Lord doing, what He's stirring up inside of them. The fellowship with an anointed person is a hungry person. It builds you up because you're always talking about the Lord. The conversation exalts Jesus and blesses and builds people up, even that you're talking about. You're doing it in a way that's building them up and honoring them, not putting them down. Are you with me? So fellowship with anointed people. I've had so many God encounters, so much impartation of grace into my life because through conversations with anointed people. Pastor Dallas, him and Sarah had gone down to Brownsville at the same time. So we were both in that same place, fresh encounter with God. Autumn and I would go over to their house. We'd just get together, or they'd come over to our house, and we'd just talk about revival. We just talk about, here's what I read in the Bible. And I remember he would share stuff, I would share stuff, Autumn and Sarah would share things, and just this fellowship that was centered around Jesus and what He's doing. We would encounter God, and it'd erupt into this spontaneous prayer meeting. Many times that happened because it was like it revolved around the Lord. It was edifying fellowship. I encountered God through that fellowship. Go to anointed places where God is moving. Go there. You hear about another Brownsville happening, go. And tell me, because I'm going. That's the truth. I am a revival hunter, no apologies. You know, I'm not ashamed of that in any way. I'm desperate. I'm poor and needy. I'm a starving man looking for fresh bread. Like, show me where He's moving. I'm going. I remember Autumn and I, we went to Brownsville. But then we'd go to revival service, just local churches around that where we heard God was moving. We'd go there many times. And then we went to Toronto, changed our lives, you know, anointed place. And there was a revival happening there. And then I remember, this is just, I don't know, back in 2008, there was a revival that broke out for several months down in Florida, in Lakeland, Florida. And you guys, Todd Bentley was leading, was the evangelist who was leading that revival under the Holy Spirit. And God was moving, and I remember watching it on the internet, watching the services, and person after person is getting healed. And we've been in revival several times before, so I recognize that same spirit of revival. When we watched it, both of us were like listening to it, we're like, oh, He's there, He's there. And I remember looking at each other, and we were just like, let's go, let's just go. We just got the money in our savings account. Let's just take it out and go. Like, let's do it next week. Because people were getting healed. We're like, let's take Malachi down there. And so we did. I remember the next week, it was a spontaneous trip. We were like, as soon as Sunday church ended, we preached, we got in the car, our whole family, little kids at that time, and we drove like 30 hours down to Lakeland, Florida. And we just went after in the presence, going to encounter God. So find where God's moving and go there and receive. And just a disclaimer. There's authentic fire and there's false fire. The Lord give you grace to discern. Amen. Number two, consecrate yourself to God by getting rid of sin and carnal distractions. So you got to seek Him. You got to get rid of the stuff that clogs up your thought life and your emotional, mental life. If I've got a pipe like this and I want it to be filled with life-giving water flowing through it, but I let other debris build up in there and it clogs it up, I'm gonna less water's coming through. Nothing's wrong with the source of the water. It's just I got to get the gunk out of the way. Yeah, sin and compromise in our life is gunk. It clogs us up so that we're not receiving as much as maybe we could be in that season. There's different measures of grace in every season of life. Sometimes it's pouring out at a level 10 into you. Sometimes he's pouring at a level 3 into you, but he's always pouring into you. And I want to get all the gunk out of the way so I can receive the full measure of what's available to me in that season. So get rid of things like that drain your energy so that you can't seek God. Like, just like endless activities. Sinful things, obviously. But I'm talking about non-sinful things that just drain our energy and distract us. Like, just constantly the TV and the radio and your phone and the internet and Facebook. Like, the church in America is so clogged with media. We are so clogged with worldly distractions, not even just sinful things. I'm talking aside from that we're just too clogged up, and we just need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Like, just, I'm not going to be on Facebook. I'm not going to be doing whatever it is, because I'm setting myself apart from that to tune into God and receive in a more focused way. We fill our mind with talk radio and just things, news. Most of the time, honestly, we spend hours a day, and the thoughts going through our mind is somebody else's opinion that's not the Holy Spirit's opinion about anything. And that's what we're meditating on. We're meditating on so-and-so's opinion about what's happening in the world, or what's happening in sports, or what's happening in politics, or talking to our friends about the drama that's happening in their life, you know. And it's like we're just filling our mind with stuff. And I'm just like, get the stuff, get it out of the way. What are you saying, Holy Spirit? What are you feeling? What are you thinking right now? We are so blessed. When Autumn and I first got married, we didn't have a TV. All we had was a little portable radio and CD player. And so what we do for entertainment, I think there was probably internet back then, but we didn't get internet for years later. We didn't have it. And, of course, cell phones we didn't have cell phones for sure. And because, you know, we're old, right? So I remember we didn't have that. So you know what we did for entertainment? For entertainment, I listened to preaching tapes, cassettes. They're cassettes. I listened to preaching tapes. That was what I did for entertainment. And when I wanted to unwind, I'd put in John Kilpatrick's sermon, a David Wilkerson sermon. You know, whatever it was that was alive, I wanted to feed on the Word of God. Or I'd put in a worship CD, and we'd just worship Jesus. That's what we did for entertainment. Finally, last thing, number 3, the pathway to God's presence. You seek him, you consecrate yourself by getting rid of the sin and distractions. But also, this is essential. You have to replace wrong attitudes that are quenching your fellowship with the Holy Spirit with right attitudes. And I'm going to give you, this is Sermon on the Mount right here. A critical spirit will quench your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So you have to repent of that. It's sin. And so you have to repent of it. Not just manage it. You have to repent of it. You have to renounce it. I remember, how many of you have ever heard of John Praying Hyde? Okay, missionary to India a long time ago. Super anointed. He was an intercessor. There was a special, it was his habit to pray all night long. Not and sleep the next day. Just pray all night long. He, had such a powerful prayer life. He would pray for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours at a time. Super walked closely with God. His prayer life, everything in his life, everything revolved around his fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And one time, he tells a story. He was in prayer, and there was another minister, a fellow minister, who was doing something wrong, and he had observed it. and he was talking to the Lord about it, and he says, Lord, you know brother so-and-so, how he, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit doesn't even let him finish a sentence. The Holy Spirit just says, just stops him and says, be careful. Whoever touches him touches the apple of my eye. The Holy Spirit won't go there. The Holy Spirit is merciful. When he sees faults in other people, he's thinking, how can I help them come out of that into what I made them to be? Yeah? And if you want to be an intercessor that's effective, you have to have that heart of mercy. And so when you see a fault in somebody else, the Lord is not a gossip. He won't slander. You go to him and say, Lord, help my brother. Help him overcome in the things he's struggling in life. And you come as an advocate, not as an accuser. When you come in the spirit of the accuser, what spirit are you in? Satan. But when you come in the spirit of the advocate, what spirit are you in? Jesus, the one who was an advocate. He saw our sin, but didn't want to condemn us in it. So he stood in the gap as an advocate. Father, have mercy. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's the spirit we intercede in. The same spirit that he interceded with his sacrifice. That was an intercession that released mercy on our behalf. So, critical spirit, you got to get rid of that. It quench your fellowship with God. Negativity and complaining. You have to get rid of that and replace it with gratitude and worship. Just a negative, pessimistic complaining, it quench your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Thankfulness will enhance your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Just so you know, here's a good clue. For every wrong spirit, there's a right spirit. And if you want to overcome the wrong, there is no neutral. You overcome the wrong by renouncing it and operating in the right spirit. So I'm just so negative, I'm complaining all the time. You don't just say, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain. You don't just stop there. What you do is you say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And when you do that, you're moving in the opposite spirit. You won't complain. And your joy will be full. That's the truth. Okay, you got to, unbelief, get rid of it. Replace it with faith. Skepticism. You know, it's cool in the Western world, it's cool and intellectually cool to be skeptical. To be a cynic. To be a know-it-all. And that, it's not cool in the kingdom of God, it's called foolishness. And what we want to do is say, I'm done with that. It doesn't mean we do judge things. The Bible tells us you judge things. Does that make sense? Yeah, you judge, you have a discerning heart. But I want a humble, childlike faith, a teachable spirit that's hungry for God. You have to get rid of a wrong spirit, like the fear of man is another wrong spirit. Replace it with the fear of God. Hype and sensationalism, wrong spirit. Replace it with authenticity and truth. You know, sometimes it's like we want to make up and exaggerate the experiences we're having with God or the things God's doing through us or doing in us. Like, really what that spirit is drawing attention to us. Okay? We don't exaggerate. You know, get away from the sensationalism and the exaggeration. Instead, just say, I want to be a true worshiper with childlike faith who celebrates what God does and is a true, accurate, truthful witness. So whatever God does, I say it. I don't embellish it, and I don't diminish it. I just state the facts. Does that make sense? Okay. So you want to get rid of pride. Malachi preached on that. And replace it with humility. It's the right spirit. You want to get rid of bitterness. Autumn talked about that. And get rid of hatred, and you replace it with love if you want to experience God. You want to get rid of fear and anxiety, worry, because that'll quench our fellowship with the Spirit. And how do you do that? The opposite spirit. Trust in God. Put your trust in God. Proactively put your faith in him. You want to get rid of condemnation. Condemnation is a wrong spirit that quenches our fellowship, our enjoyment with the Holy Spirit. You'll get rid of condemnation and put your faith in the blood of Jesus and the heart of God that looks upon you with desire and with favor and loves you and is eager to forgive you and help you out of the pit that you're in to get to where you want to be with him. Does that make sense? Okay? So be confident in the goodness in God. On and on and on. There's a lot of manifestations of wrong spirit. But the bottom line is, if you want the pathway to God's presence, you seek him, you get rid of the sin and the distractions, consecrate yourself to him. And number three, you get rid of a wrong, because all of us deal with that. Even when I get rid of a wrong spirit, a critical spirit in one season, I talk about this because I'm familiar with a critical spirit. This is the thing I have to consciously, I've warred against many times. And I do good in one season, and then sometimes another season pops up, and I find myself operating in it again. And the Holy Spirit opens my eyes, and I say, whoa, that's sin. I repent. I renounce that. Because I want to keep my present tense fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to just live off the glory stories of 15 years ago. I need a fresh touch of glory. Amen. Okay, so, Lord, we come to you now. We love you. Wow. Praise God. I preached a long time. Why don't you just stand with me? It's hot in here. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Just ask him for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your own life, in your own home. God, touch me. Thank you for the encounters we've had together. But I need fresh bread. I need fresh encounter. God, be our first love, Jesus. Be our first love again. God, we take all other lovers out of the way. We put you in the first place, the highest place. You're number one. We love you above all else. God, fill us with your presence. God, I ask you for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that you would stir our hearts to seek you, that you'd stir our hearts like of the leeches in our life that are sucking and draining life out of us. God, to get rid of the distractions, to get rid of the wrong attitudes, God, that are quenching our fellowship with you, and to embrace right attitudes that enhance our fellowship with you. God, we want a fresh move of the Spirit in our own hearts. God, I ask you for this in my own life, in my children, in my wife. God, touch me, Lord. Touch me in Jesus' name. And God, I ask you for an outpouring of the Spirit, a historic revival in Huron and in South Dakota. God, I don't want to just talk about other people's stories. I'm asking that you would build our church, Father, from 80 to 8,000 in 2 weeks. God, I just pray that you would do that stuff. I want to see this stuff. God, I want to be in this stuff. God, move in power here. Show your glory, and may I not get the credit. May you get the glory. May you get the glory. But no flesh glory in your presence, Lord. We love you, Jesus.
Surrendering my crown at the feet of the King, who surrendered everything, and
and fellowship with the Holy Spirit level would increase in our personal lives. In our personal lives, weekday after weekday, day after day after day, we would just, there'd be an increased fellowship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. God, let the anointing increase. Stir our hearts and draw us to yourself, Lord. We ask you for this. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Bless you guys. We have a 1:30. We have a church advance meeting at my house. And so be there for that. And I will see you in 3 weeks. See you in 3 weeks. Love you. Pray for us.